Welcome, Capital Community Church, to our online service as we continue our series on the book of Ephesians. Today, we are exploring Paul's vision for the new humanity, a group of people who are the body of Christ, living totally upside down kingdom of lives, and making all things new by being united under Jesus. We live in a world that is increasingly divided along ethnic and social lines. Despite all of our talk of tolerance, our different cultures are deeply afraid of each other. The divides are more than we could begin to name. Black and white, Chinese and Japanese, Muslim and Christian, Turkish and Greek, Jew and Muslim, rich and poor, male and female, and everything in between. We talk about tolerance, but we're more divided than we ever have been. It seems like everyone demands that everyone else understand them and feels the right to be offended if they feel that they say something insensitive. We heap shame on ourselves and shame on each other because we don't know what it feels like to be someone else. But how could we? If we have to be so careful not to offend each other, how could we ever get to know each other? Real tolerance comes from love, and that only grows when we take our walls down and spend time together. In today's world, cross-cultural unity seems more like something reserved for Disney movies than for real life. But despite how it often feels, cross-cultural unity is possible through Jesus. And the amazing unity that the early church experienced is one of the main reasons that it grew so very fast. Here's a couple questions to discuss in your home group. Now, if you're watching this alone today, stop. Okay, finish watching this week, and next week when we gather together at Yosemite, talk to one of our elders about a group that you can join. We're working hard to make sure that everybody in our congregation has a church home every Sunday morning. This is part of what we mean by living out our unity as a church family. So talk about these questions in your group. What does racial tension look like in your personal or work environment? And what are other kinds of differences that tend to divide people here in Beijing? Pause the video for a few minutes while you discuss these questions. A couple weeks ago, John talked about the idea of power, privilege, and identity. All three of these things are often related to our differences with each other. If because you are a different race, gender, social status than me, and you have privilege, I feel jealous or resentful. And for those who have the privilege, they have a hard time learning to see the world from other people's perspectives. We gain identity from our differences, and we start to see the world as us versus them. Whether we're the one-ups or the one-downs, we gain identity from the role that we play, and we learn to fear everybody who's not like me. We talk about tolerance, but instead of learning how to trust each other, we're mostly just afraid of each other. This isn't just a modern problem. It was the same problem that the Ephesians had, and it forms the main topic that this book is trying to address. How do people who come from radically different cultures and radically different social backgrounds form a united, loving community in Jesus? 2,000 years of history from the time Paul wrote this letter shows that this is certainly not an easy thing to do. So the book of Ephesians. We've already talked about chapter 1, in which Paul describes the amazing blessings of adoption, redemption, and our inheritance that is ours through Jesus. And he talked about the amazing mystery that now Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are coming into this family of God through faith in Jesus. In the first part of chapter 2, David helped us to see how this entry into the family wasn't because we were worthy people, but because of the ridiculous grace of God. He just loved us and called us and brought us into all the blessings and the privileges of the family of God. As Rick loves to say, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. That's what God is like to us in Jesus. As we continue our study on the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at the second half of chapter 2 as Paul describes the beautiful multi-ethnic family of God. Jesus, today we invite you to be present with us. Help us to understand your words for us as we open your scripture. Would you let it speak into our hearts? Take away everything that might keep us from understanding the sin and the pride and the distractions that might keep us from hearing your truth today. Help me to speak clearly, and I pray that your words, even more than mine, would speak into everybody's hearts with power for transformation and unity in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean that we are part of the family of God? That's what chapter 1 was all about, how we through Jesus have been adopted into God's family. If you remember this, it isn't about blessings, just about blessings. It also includes the responsibilities of the family. Now we are part of the family business. We get all the blessings of hope, joy, connection with the Holy Spirit, and we get to participate in God's work of bringing justice and mercy, love, beauty, and goodness into the world. But it wasn't always like this. Verses 11 and 12 talk about what it was like before Jesus. Paul says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without joy, without God in the world." Long before Jesus, God had made a plan. He chose a guy named Abraham and created a special relationship with him. He promised him amazing blessings and promised that he would bless the world through him. He asked that he and his descendants would be circumcised. And that's a special surgery when boys are 8 days old that marked them physically as part of the family of God. But it wasn't just circumcision that marked the Jews out as different. God gave them dietary laws about what they should and should not eat. They couldn't eat pork or any other unclean animals. He gave them laws about special days and seasons. They were not to work on the Sabbath day and had many special holidays that other people didn't celebrate. All of these were designed by God to mark his people out as special and to help them hold fast to what was really mattered, that they would be the people faithful to God, the God who loved them and helped them to love him and help them to love each other and for them to be able to be a blessing to the world. Israel was supposed to be a shining example of life as it was intended, a little piece of Eden in the world. But there was a big problem. First, the Jews were not the shining example of Eden that they were supposed to be. And second, the cultural laws that were supposed to mark them out as special also kept other people away. Now, it could have been okay in 1500 BC agrarian society when people didn't move around very much. And the only foreigners that the Jews knew were the ones who were living in their midst. But by the first century, the Jews were scattered all over the world, living in big Roman and Greek cities. Now, they were the minority people, not the majority. And in these big, crowded Greek cities, Jewish cultural practices were really hard to do. They had to have their own special meat markets. They kept different holidays than everybody else. They got circumcised, which was really socially awkward in a land of public baths. Their Sabbath day was considered weird and even offensive by their Greek and Roman neighbors, who thought that they were just lazy because they didn't want to work one day a week. And why do they call 7 days in a week when the rest of the world uses 10? The hostility went the other way, too. Jews thought that the Greeks were filthy and depraved. The two groups kept themselves apart socially and spiritually. Now, it's one thing that they were different culturally, but the Jews were supposed to be the light of God for the nations. If they, because of their religious cultural practices, couldn't even mix with the Gentiles, that was a big problem for God. The Jews had a special relationship with God, and they had access to the blessings and responsibilities of the family. God wanted to include the Gentiles in those blessings too, but they were separated by Jewish cultural practices. What would God do? Paul says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Somehow, the death of Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now they were becoming one family. And so somehow in Jesus, the cultural practices designed to make the Jews unique were becoming not so important. This was a huge shock for the Jewish Christians. This wasn't at all self-obvious. It took a massive move of the Holy Spirit for them to see what God was doing. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was coming into people with obvious power to make them new. The Jewish Christians expected that this power would be available to all Jews who trusted in Jesus. But then this power started to go on to the Gentiles who trusted in Jesus, who hadn't been circumcised and ate pork and didn't keep the Sabbath. The disciples were stunned, but had to accept that God was doing something new and had to rethink everything that they knew about the world. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit was coming to all people, and they didn't have to receive painful and embarrassing surgery. They just had to give their loyalty to Jesus, the new King of the world. This is what Paul says next. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So now, because of Jesus, these two groups, the former outsiders and the former insiders, are now both insiders through Jesus. And because of that, they not only have peace with God, they have peace with each other. The hostility has been killed. They are now one family. There are no cultural outsiders, and everyone can come into the family through faith in Jesus. These two groups who were culturally, racially, economically divided, who hated each other. Now, through Jesus, these Jews and Gentiles are becoming one family. A family who love and support each other through their shared loyalty to Jesus. Make sense so far? It's at this point that Paul does something funny. Suddenly, he mixes his metaphors. He's been talking all about family, and now he starts talking about architecture of all things. But even though his vocabulary is changing, his point isn't. Let's take a look at what he says. "Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So now he's switched vocabulary. He was talking about family, but now he's talking about being one temple. He'll actually switch metaphors again and start talking about being one body in the next chapter. He's trying to use all the tools available to him and try to help us understand this mind-blowing truth. Everything about humanity up until this point in history has all been about division and hostility. Now the Holy Spirit is bringing unity, and we need all the help we can get to understand it. Unfortunately for us, Paul's choice of a metaphor doesn't mean much to us modern people. At least when I think of temples, I think of some place that I go as a tourist. My backpack is full of tourist destination, ancient practices, and strange religions. But that wasn't the case for the Ephesians, whether for the Jews or the Gentiles. For them, temples were a very common part of their daily life. For them, temples were the place where heaven space meets earth space. The Bible Project has a great video about this, which will help us understand what Paul is trying to say here. So the temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. It's the place where heaven is invading earth and creating a little pocket of Eden in the midst of the wasteland that we have turned this world into. Paul says it like this: built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul here says that we together are a temple. Both Jews and Gentiles together, when we meet together, we're a temple where God is setting up his residence in the world. We together are the place where the change is beginning, where heaven is coming to earth, and then through us, filling the whole earth with his goodness. What does that look like? It looks like Jews and Gentiles setting aside their cultural differences and joining together at the same dinner table. It looks like Gentiles trying to understand and appreciate the beauty of the strange customs of their Jewish brothers. Looks like Jews no longer looking down their noses at the Gentiles and the unclean food that they eat. It means rich and poor coming together to serve each other. It means men and women leading together for the sake of the community. It means coming to understand and appreciate each other's differences and needs. It means finding unity and identity through Jesus rather than our gender, social class, or culture. Christianity is unique among all the religions of the world because it crosses cultures. It doesn't come in and say, give up your culture, come join our culture, and you can be in. It says, give your loyalty to Jesus, and he will teach you what it means to be truly you. What does true manhood and womanhood look like? What does it mean to be truly Chinese or African or American? What does it look like to serve God in the midst of your prosperity and in your poverty? And to learn all of these things in a way that honors and respects our differences and comes together at a common table with one Lord, Jesus, King of the world, as our head. In the West, Christianity has been seen as non-tolerant because we say that Jesus is the only way. But it doesn't take long observing recent events to realize that without Jesus, our unity fractures along 100 divides. Without Jesus, we live full of fear and shame of our differences. Jesus is our only hope. It is only in him that we can learn to love and respect each other. It's only in him that we can move beyond fear and shame and be one multicultural family of God. I have two invitations for you today. If up until this point in your life you have been someone who has been separated from the family of God, Jesus is inviting you to join the family today. Just admit your deep and desperate need for him and ask him to come into your life and make you new. You don't have to get your life fixed first. He already paid for all your mistakes on the cross, and he'll help you get your life sorted out as you get to know him. Just trust him and answer his request to come into your life today. Ask someone in your home group or one of your elders if you'd like to know more about how to do that. The second invitation is for those of us who have been in the family for a while. Jesus is inviting us to cross-cultural unity. We're a great church for that. We come from so many different cultural and economic backgrounds. Today, start a friendship with someone who's different than you. Find someone at church or out of the church who you wouldn't normally spend time with and make a plan to do something together. Eat each other's food, try each other's favorite sports, watch each other's favorite TV show. And as you learn to appreciate and even enjoy our differences, you will be a temple, a place where Jesus shows up, where heaven and earth unite, where fear and shame is shoved to the side and Jesus reigns as King. In your family groups, talk, your home groups, talk about this for just a little while. What is one thing that you can do this week to cross a social divide with love? Pause the video for a few minutes while you discuss this. Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing cross, which has broken down the hostility between us and you, the hostility between us and those who are different than us. Thank you for this church in which we can live out this amazing cross-cultural unity in practical ways. Thank you that even when the world grows more and more fractured, you are drawing us, your people, to yourself. And through your power at work in us, you're making us new. Help us trust you. Help us to abide in you. Help us to see all of our fear, our need for power, our need to hang on to our privilege, our demands for our rights, our jealousy of the haves and our fear of the have-nots. Help us to see all the evil that lives inside of us and how you've redeemed us from all this in the cross. Help us to cling to you and drive all these things from our souls so that the unity that we have with each other would flow out of the life-giving presence, your life-giving presence with us every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.